When I was a kid, there was this show that came on PBS, and it was called The Big Blue Marble. It aired from 1974 to 1983, and the title of the show comes from the classic Big Blue Marble photo of Earth that was taken by the crew of the Apollo 17 spacecraft on its way to the moon. The goal of the show was to introduce children to the cultures outside their own. It was accomplished by weekly segments featuring the real life of a boy and a girl, one American and one foreign. Thus, it was not just about teaching foreign culture. It was about being taught about American culture and the differences along the way also. It also was taught from the perspective of no matter what, there was always one boy, one girl. So there was perspective in that also. Their philosophy was sound. They thought that if you could learn about their culture, there is a way that we could learn to communicate to one another across our cultures. And given to where I'm headed in this series, I thought, now that is a very cool backdrop. In, not of. We are trying to discover what it means to be in this world, but not of this world. And this was all inspired from four very basic pieces of scripture. I read them to you last week, and we're going to dive into them a little bit more as we go through this series. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, and John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. Now, I'm not going to be reading them again today, but they will be the sermon text for the next parts of this particular series. Now, I need to make you aware of something. This is not a doctrinal study. If you think what we're going to do is I'm going to sit here and say, okay, well, this is what we believe, and therefore you should believe that because this is what we believe, That's not my goal here. I don't want to tell you what to believe. What? I don't. My goal is to challenge what you think you believe and then ask yourself, what is it that God said? Thus helping you form a world view. What is a world view? That's a fair question. I mean, we've been talking this year about in the world, not of the world, and now we're talking about this term called worldview. And the question is, what is a worldview? Well, it's really, really, really simple. A worldview is your worldview is how you, not how mom, not how dad, not how grandma, not how my next door neighbor, not how my best friend. This is how you see the world. And when I say the world, I mean your culture, the people within the world. And how you interpret and react to those events. That is your worldview. A worldview is the core of what you truly believe, not just say what you believe, okay? Not those things that you've learned to quote or those little things that somebody told you or poems that they taught you when you were a kid and they've stuck with you. No, this is what you truly believe. That's your world culture. That's your worldview. And whether anybody wants to admit it or not, there is nobody here that doesn't have a worldview. If I start talking about topics and I bring up politics, which we do not bring up in this pulpit and will never bring up in this pulpit, but if we start talking about politics, everybody has an opinion. If I start talking about scripture, there are various opinions there also. I can start talking about the weather. And people have opinions about the weather. That's just how our self works. Everyone has a world view. The question is where does my world view come from? So in your bulletin, you will see that at the bottom of all the announcements, there are 10 little questions for you this morning. These are not fill-in-the-blanks. This is not part of the sermon notes. This is your homework. To go home and get in a nice, quiet spot, leave your Bible behind, just you, and ask yourself, How did we get here? How did we get here? I'm here, obviously. I'm here. How did I get here? Where are we going? What is the meaning of history? Where is it that all of this ends up? What is the point of all of this? What is the nature of reality? Is reality physical, where it's just about what I can touch, taste, smell, see, experience? Or is there more to reality than what I can actually physically describe? Is there something more than just the physical? How about this question? What is the nature of God? Maybe you got to start that question with, is there a God? What is the nature of this individual that I call God? What is the nature of truth? Now, that's a scary question these days. When I call something truth, is truth objective or subjective? If I say something is true, is it always true since the beginning of time up until now? Or is it only true for the moment as long as it's good for it to be true? And then when it's no longer good for it to be true, we'll change truth. What is the nature of truth? What is the nature of human beings? What are people really all about? What is our nature? What happens to human beings when they die? Is this all there is? You realize if you believe this is all there is, that greatly impacts your worldview. If you believe in an afterlife, which you believe the afterlife is, will greatly impact how you view the world today. What are the guidelines that determine human behavior? We have these things that we call morals and ethics. Who decides what's ethical? And who decides what's moral? Do I decide it for myself? Does society decide it for me? Does God decide it for me? Who decides in my life what is moral or ethical? Where did we go wrong? Or maybe you're even going to ask yourself, have we gone wrong? How did everything get so mixed up and so jumbled? Rich mentioned about the thing about the world, the fact that there's a lot of hate, a lot of discussion. Well, how did we get here to this particular point? And I guess the really big question is how do we fix it if we do determine we've got things that are broken? Do I elect the right government officials? Can that fix it? Can I just live a good life and that'll fix it? Or is there more to fixing it? You see, when you begin to answer all of these questions for yourself, again, that is the important part, for yourself, what you believe, you're going to find a lot about your worldview. And that's where the challenge becomes, because really, we're interested in talking about, well, Christian worldview. Now, I want you to notice the word Christian is in quotes, and that's because I am not going to focus on a Christian worldview. I am much more interested in a biblical worldview. And maybe you're thinking, what's the difference? Christian, Bible, same, right? Maybe not. You see, A May 2021 study commissioned by Family Research Council under the direction of George Barna gave us some very enlightening statistics about Christianity versus biblical. By the way, I didn't write these statistics. I found this study when I was researching, and I found it fascinating and interesting. And keep in mind, it was done coming right out of COVID. All right, so 2021 study. This is what they found when they began the survey. Hold on to your hats, folks. 68% who consider themselves to be Christians claim to have a biblical worldview. Wow. So somehow, some way, we've gotten in the mindset that I can be Christian without Bible. And 32% of the people that they asked said, yeah, that's me. Well, let's take a little step further, maybe something a little closer home. 69% of adults who attend a mainline Protestant church claim they have a biblical worldview. That's hard, isn't it? So that means 69% of people, and only 69% according to this survey, 69% of people that are attending church this morning, sitting in chairs and pews across the country, that say they are Christians and they're actively attending church, 69% of them hold the Bible as that defines my worldview. Wow. 31% of adults claiming Christ say it's very important for their religious faith to influence every dimension of their life. 31% of people that come to church that claim Christ say, hey, it is important for me to take my faith and apply it to the rest of my life. 29% that believe that it is the best indicator of success is consistent obedience to God. 29%? I didn't write this, okay? You can go out and Google the name of the study. You can read it for yourself. If you can't find it, let me know. I'll send you the PDF file. It's alarming when 29% claim that, hey, observing God's commands, that's important. 33% believe that human beings are born with a sinful nature and can only be saved from the consequences of sin by Jesus Christ. 33%. You know what? 47% believe that when they die, they will go to heaven only because they have confessed their sins and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is the people that claim to be Christian. 47% said, yeah, Jesus is the only way. You want to hear something really ironic when you read through the study? Of those same people, 49% accept reincarnation as the possibility after they die. Does your heart just break when you hear those numbers? So more people are willing to accept reincarnation than Jesus is the only way. Now, keep in mind, they're not saying they didn't think Jesus was a way, but the question was, do you believe he was the only way? So 47% said, yeah. But 49%, you know, well, there's another way, and maybe the reincarnation thing ain't so bad. I could come back as an ant and work my way back up again, right? I found this alarming and disturbing and upsetting and angering. And I'm kind of like, what are people thinking? It's all about a biblical worldview. Just because you wear that tag Christian, the question is how do you see God's word? How do you see the world through God's word? And when I read those statistics, it gives credence to what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? We just finished our series on Lot, and one of the oddities is, well, Peter called him a righteous man. And really the weirdness is God honored him by telling the Israelites, hands off, when it came to his ancestors' land. However, I don't think anybody's going to argue with me when I say Lot's life was messed up. Sure, he was righteous. But did he really have a set foundation? I don't think so. His foundation was ever shifting, ever moving. Whatever was good at the moment, that's how I want to flow. You know what? We roll with the punches here. We go with the flow. We do what's necessary. So the idea becomes, is the foundation really all that important? Is it really that important if I wear the name of Christ that I really take the Bible seriously? Is it? Jesus seemed to think so. We're familiar with this, right? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Then the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against the house, yet it did not fall. Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words and builds his house on the sand, then the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and they beat against the house and the house fell with a, and I like the way it says it at the end, great crash. I think we're watching the crash, folks. I think we're struggling sometimes with what it means to be Christian because we have taken the word Christian and severed it from the word from the term that means biblical. Somehow we've gotten the notion that I can live this way as long as I'm wearing my little name tag that says I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-S-T-I-N. I learned that song. I learned that at camp when I was a kid. As long as I wear the little label of Christian, I'm all good. Now, this is a series. This means none of the sermons that I'm going to do are designed to stand all by themselves. The reason I started this last week and I read you all four verses is because these are designed to be intertwined with one another. You can kind of think of this as a two and a half hour sermon, 5 weeks, that we put little 30-minute breaks in unless somebody wants to sign up to stick here and let me do all five of them together. Yeah, y'all don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. 5 hours, 2.5 hours of Barry speaking? Yeah, that would get deathly annoying. But I want you to see that these pieces, they fit together, and I'm not here to tell you what to believe again. The goal, again, is to teach you how to view your world through Scripture. And before I can do that, I know how it works. I do. I got to tell you what are the benefits of possessing a strong biblical world view. I can tell you the benefits of healthy eating, right? I can tell you that, well, if you eat right, you live longer, you get better health, you don't have as many issues. But unless you're willing to take those as valuable things, I could preach to you all day long about eating healthy, and you know what? You'll still be down at McDonald's when we're all done. I can teach you the value of working out. I can tell you all the benefits you get. But unless I can get you to see the value in it, then the benefits don't mean anything. I can teach you all kind of things out there about the statistics, and I can quote all these statistics and get your hair stand up on the back of your neck and get you really upset and get you, well, what's wrong with these people? But if you don't value the benefits I'm about to show you, then the next four sermons that come after this are going to be really hard for you. So let's talk about what do you get. If I take the effort to go out and redevelop my worldview and I start with God's Word, what is it I get? I'm glad you asked that question. So here are your answers. Benefit number one, you will not be taken captive. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See that it no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ." So our writer here is Paul, and Paul sees the absence of a strong foundation as a means to being taken captive. The Israelites? Yeah, we know the Israelites. Sorry, wrong click. We know the Israelites. We studied them in celebration, and God gave them all these celebrations they were supposed to do and all these ways they were supposed to observe God, and you know what? They didn't do it. They didn't do it the way God said do it, and the result was their worldview changed. And as their worldview changed, they began to chase other gods, and eventually they forsook their own God, and then what ended up happening? Captivity. Remember Lot? Yeah, we remember Lot. He was living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the city of Sodom, and well, he led his life intertwined with the worldview, and where did Lot end up? Well, first he ended up captive by another country. Remember, he was carried off. And then he ended up being captive in his own mind in a cave. Now, we got to understand that the idea here isn't that we build up our little worldview and we make it like a foxhole and we hide in the hole and we say, okay, I'm going to have my worldview and I'm going to make sure it's biblical and I'm going to keep the world out. This is not a call to defend our territory. Okay? And a lot of times we do that. We start thinking about my territory, my view, must defend, must be independent. That's not what I want you to do. What I want you to do is I want you to develop a strong foundation built on biblical principles. And Paul tells us, if we choose not to do that, then we are going to build our worldview. You will have one. But your worldview will become based on hollow deceptions and philosophy, human traditions, and the elemental spiritual forces of the world. You get what Paul was saying. The absence of a biblical foundation means that you will indeed become worldly by your own nature. Interesting. Benefit number two, you will not be led astray. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. So, quick little history lesson, 30 seconds or less. Timothy is a very young man, and he has been assigned to be a preacher in a church. And the Apostle Paul took him to Ephesus, and he said, plop, I'm leaving you right here. You are now going to be the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And in Ephesus at the time, well, Ephesus was a city known for idolatry and pagan practices. There was a temple on every street corner to somebody other than God. Everywhere you look, there was nothing but just worldliness everywhere. And this is where Timothy gets dropped. And Paul says, here is where I want you to grow a church. But he says, hey, in this environment, I don't want you to be led astray. So put up your guard. Put up your guard, and this is what I want you to be looking for, Timothy. Listen to what they're saying, but when you see godless chatter, put up your guard. It's interesting. My son took karate. I took some when I was a kid. There are others that take this. And before they ever teach you to punch, you notice the first thing they teach you in karate? How to block. It makes no difference whatsoever if you've got a very good punch or a very good kick. If you can't block, it's all useless to you. And that's when he's done it. Put up your guard. Listen to it, but make sure what you're listening through is passed through Scripture. Listen to the ideas. Don't discount everybody's idea. Listen to the ideas, the opposing ideas, but allow those opposing ideas to filter their way through what you know about Scripture, and then decide based on what God said. Listen to the things that they say is knowledge. But take those things and allow that to pass upon your foundation. And if you take out the foundation, then you do get it, right? These are the things that will become your foundation. And Paul says, when you begin to do that, you begin to depart faith. It becomes very easy for me to lure you away if I take out your foundation first. Isn't that the fastest way to make a building fall? Don't shoot the walls. Shoot for the bottom. Shoot for the foundation. If I can take that out, I can tumble your building. I can tumble your faith. Benefit number three. Got to give you a positive one. I've given you some negative ones. So let's give you a positive you get, benefit you get by by having a worldly, a biblical worldview. And here's the thing. It leads to self examination. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Evaluate yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So a lot of times we like to ask people, how am I doing? Okay, I do this at work all the time. I put out little feelers. I say, hey, how am I doing? I do this at church. I preach sermons, and the elders know. I'm like, how am I doing? What do you think? I ask other people, how am I doing? What do you think? I want to get the feedback, but you do understand the nature of having a good, strong foundation when it comes to my worldview is I am able to look at my own worldview, pass it through Scripture, and say, you know what? I can decide. I can look at this and say, you know what, God? I don't have to ask the question of how is this right or wrong. I've got my strong foundation right here with me. Do you believe what you believe because you believe it, or you were told to believe it? Think about that for a second. At the core of your foundation, of your worldview, do you believe what you believe about the Bible and about God and about Christian? Do you believe it because you absolutely, positively believe it, or did someone somewhere along the line tell you this is what you're supposed to believe if you want to be a Christian, therefore you believe it because somebody said, believe this? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Which should come first? Paul did not tell us to walk, Paul did tell us to walk by faith, not by sight. We love to quote that verse. But I do want to make sure you understand something. He never sanctioned the idea of blind faith. You are not supposed to be walking through the world saying, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. Don't tell me anything else. I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. That is not how our faith is supposed to work. Paul says our faith should be able to stand the test, and we should be able to examine our life and decide whether or not we are living according to God's word. When you read through Paul's writings, he's constantly telling us, examine, look, know, discover, and even the term that none of us really like these days, work out. Okay? Because it's hot outside. Who wants to go outside and work out when it's 90-some degrees outside, right? But he says all of our faith, this is what we're supposed to be doing with it. We're supposed to be challenging our faith, but then coming back to our worldview based on Scripture. This, my friends, is what's called discipleship. That is what we wanted to hear. We wanted somebody to tell us exactly what it is we should believe through Scripture, but then I want to be able to take what I should believe and I want to examine it in my own life and then decide, do I really believe this? Because here's the thing. I can tell you what to believe. Trust me, I'm good at this. Okay? I can tell you what you're supposed to believe, but you know what? So can somebody else. Everybody can tell you what you're supposed to believe. It is your responsibility and your job to understand what is it I should believe, not based on what I think. I got to start with a biblical worldview. I've got to put God's word back into the middle of everything. And believe it or not, when you do that, it will change how you view the world. I have a goal. This is the goal. I know everybody thinks the goal of this sermon of this year through the first 6 months is to make you feel really bad about yourselves and beat you up. That's not what I was trying to do. This is what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. My goal is that you may be encouraged in the heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. I love that term. Someday I'm going to take that mystery of God. I'm kidding. I'm going to make a sermon series and we're going to put Scooby-Doo behind it. The mystery of God, unsolving who God is. But here's the thing. Paul blows the whole thing apart because he says it really isn't a mystery. Namely Christ, who in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. If you start at this beginning and you go all the way to the end and you read through every single one of them, you realize every single one of those books were designed to point you to Jesus. They were. You can find him in every book. Sometimes physically, sometimes just as a metaphor, sometimes as a picture, but he is there in every single book of Scripture. The only question is do you want to take every single book of Scripture and allow your life to pass through that? What's your worldview, folks? We're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at those four pillars that we talking about how our worldview should impact how we see the world. Kind of an enlightened thought when I begin to think about it, because I never really pondered that my worldview doesn't just affect how I behave, it affects how I see. And when I take the Bible out of it, I begin to see things much differently than if I put the Bible in it. I had an interesting experience. I'm going to close with this little story. This week I had a car appointment made to get a car fixed. Simple thing. Easy thing. I made my appointment. The idea was they were supposed to come and pick the car up. They picked the car. They were supposed to be there at a certain time. They were supposed to have the car back at a certain time. So I made another appointment a little later that I was supposed to go meet because I'm supposed to have my car back at a certain time. And they were 40 minutes late picking my car up. And you guys know me. You've just ruined my entire life. I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. And unfortunately, when I tend to get frustrated, sometimes my mouth runs a lot faster than my brain thinks. And I got angry. And it wasn't until probably, believe it or not, a couple days later, Then it dawned on me. When those people came to pick up my car, guess where the car was sitting? In the church parking lot. So you get what they now have that association with my anger and my frustration. Right outside our own building. Ouch. I allowed my selfishness to become my worldview, and I took God's word and shoved it to the side. Those people, if they took time to look up the address and they went to the church website, they're like, oh, wow, he's not just a member of the church. He's the guy that gets up in front of the pulpit every week. Really? And that's him? What have I done? I was still pretty upset, but I did manage to send an email, because that's how we were communicating, apologizing for my actions. But even though I apologized, you understand, I can't unblow the whistle. I can't unring the bell. I allowed them to see myself instead of the view that I say that I believe. Gave me a lot to think about. How important is it that I actually not just say I believe my worldview? How important is it that I live my worldview so that the world can see it and not see me, but see Jesus?